Well, welcome. We have a great day planned ahead of us as we continue our series, Serve, Give, Go. If you're joining us online, I'm thankful that you're here, but you are missing out on an important experience in the life of Bethany Christian Church. At Vincennes, you not only get to have this experience, but you get to see some of the progress of our new student ministry expansion. Maybe Noble or Evan will give you a tour around that place. For those of you at Washington, we're going to be heading to our student ministry area right after our services, and we're going to be all meal packing between the congregation at Vincennes and Washington. More than 40,000 meals will be prepared today by the time lunch starts. That is, if you'll join us, because that's what's going to take. All hands on deck. Everyone's going to be needed, every single person in this room. And I know you're sitting here going, but I've got plans. And I've got things to do, or I didn't plan for this. Hey, I'm asking you today to adopt the attitude of Jesus Christ and basically say, I'm a servant of the Lord. Here I am. Send me. And friend, I'll give you this guarantee that if you do that, you'll find that your life will be blessed because of it. And you'll be a blessing to other people. Hey, that's what we got to experience last week in our go moment where we walked out of our different buildings and our facilities and we headed to all the different grocery stores and Walmart and raided all the Dollar Generals in town. And we've been able to pick up all sorts of items for Camp Ileana here at Washington and Isaiah House in Vincennes. And we were an overwhelming blessing to both groups, all because you guys decided to leave this place, this facility, and go and facilitate ministry for other people by taking the burden off of them so that they can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. They don't have to worry about diapers and wipes now. They don't have to worry about cleaning products. And you're going, whoa, what a thing to worry about. But you know what? When it's a part of your budget and it's eating away at ministry funds because you have to buy all those kinds of necessity things, it is a relief to both of those groups, Camp Ileana and Isaiah House, and you brought them that relief. And I want to applaud you and celebrate you for what you did in the name of Jesus Christ last week, because there are going to be countless people that are going to be blessed because of what you did in the name of Jesus. Well done, Bethany Christian Church. Well done. You guys may remember back in 2008 when it made world news of a Thailand soccer team who ventured into a cave with their coach. They had just gone in to explore it, but then some monsoons came, which are known in that region, but the downpour was so quick that it flooded the entrance of the cave and didn't give them a way out. So they continued to move back into the cave to find refuge and safety, and they made themselves about 2.5 miles deep into this cave, and because of the depths that they were in, there were more and more passageways that were flooded, which made it more and more difficult for rescue workers to ultimately save them. You guys remember this story? Made worldwide news. And they couldn't do anything about it. And it looked like, based on every news report, that the soccer coach and the soccer team were going to perish in that cave because the waters were rising so quickly. And even though they were trying to pump water out. And that's when it caught the attention of one of those like crazy intellectual people in our world named Elon Musk. You know who he is? The SpaceX guy. He owns a company that just bores holes in the ground as well. This guy, listen, he's like the Howard Hughes of our time, but without the craziness, okay, of Howard Hughes. Just inventive. He's brilliant. He is a billionaire. And so here's what he does. He stops production on like the Tesla vehicles and gets all of his innovative developers together and says, let's figure out a way to save these kids trapped in this cave. And so they come up with this idea, if they could build a miniature submarine that can house oxygen and also give a child a space so they could kind of weave them in and out of that cave system and get them to safety one at a time, that would be the best effort. And so he spends millions of dollars, tons of manpower on this, and then throws everything in his company towards creating this device. And then he hands delivered it to the rescue workers at this cave in Thailand. And he says, hey, if you can use it, use it. If you can't, can't. And so they work with it a little bit, and here's what they decide. Hey, Elon, you're brilliant, and you're inventive, and you send people to space now, and you want to go to Mars, but this isn't going to work. And he's just invested millions of dollars in this. He's put a halt on his company and all their production. He's poured every ounce of his energy into this thing, and he's delivered it, and they go, thanks, but no thanks. And most of us would react when we hear thanks, but no thanks with something like really special, like a gift or a donation or maybe some kind of talent that we have that's not normal for people to have. And when the church says thanks, but no thanks, most of us would just react and say, you know what? Fine, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Elon Musk, this is completely different. This is why I'm sharing you this story. He decides, okay, then how can I help? And he gets in the mud of that cave and he's like, do you need a rope? I'll go get you a rope. Do you need equipment? I'll go get you some equipment. What do you need? You need some coffee? Are you guys? I'll get you some coffee. Whatever you need, I'm here to help. That didn't work. That's fine. And what he did was he donated that to the government, that submarine. Ultimately, the kids get out of that cave. They're alive and safe. Everyone is happy and whole. And that's when interviewers started to prod Elon Musk because they knew that that had to eat away at him, that his invention, all of his money that he threw at it, it didn't work. And so they're like, hey, are you satisfied with the way things were operating in that cave? He's like, listen, the methods were perfect. Everyone did so good. And he celebrated the workers. And he said, I was just glad to be able to lend a hand the best way I possibly could. Hey, I'd tell you that story. I'd tell you that story because that's not normal. That is not normal behavior. It's not normal behavior of a billionaire. It's not normal behavior of just the average Joe. That when we give something over to someone else or to an organization or maybe a church, and we say, you should be happy that I gave this to you. And they say, no, that's not what we need right now. We need something different. Most of us get irritated. At least we get quietly irritated, if not publicly irritated. And we either stomp off and we say, listen, they didn't want my help. So be it. I'm washing my hands of this thing. But it is the rare people of this world that take on the attitude of a servant and they roll up their sleeves and they stand in the muck and the mire and say, okay, my gifts and talents weren't needed, but how can I lend a hand? Because I have two of those. See, this is the attitude that we're asking you to have today. The attitude of, okay, this may not fit my wheelhouse of ministry. It may not fit my spiritual giftedness. It may not be the passion or the heartbeat of my life. Meal packing, pouring beans into a bag and rice into a bag and a little bit of ingredients and sealing that bag up so it can go overseas and await someone who is in a moment of crisis and a moment of need so that they have a ready-to-eat meal and they can say, thank God for this meal today. My question to you is, if you were told that your gifts weren't needed, how would you respond? Some of you have been told that at some point, like maybe here at the church or at the school or at your workplace, and you don't wear that well. Like it ruffled your feathers. Now, let me say this to those that have incredible talent in the room. Because some of you have incredible talent, talent that is like many of us wish we had. Some of you have incredible resources. Maybe it's financial resources or you have brain power that just is an intellect, like a Musk kind of intellect. Let's just say someone says, we don't need your brain right now. We don't need your money right now. We don't need your giftedness right now. We just need your helping hands right now. How do you react to that? How do you react to that? Because for most of us, we have our kind of our method, our way, our the way in which we do our serving the best. And maybe some of us serve best by giving. Maybe some of us serve best by lending a hand. Maybe some of us serve best by singing on the platform or preaching from the pulpit. And we go, listen, anybody, a machine can prep meals. A machine can pour this ingredients into a bag. And you know what? It can. It can. Absolutely, it can. It can probably do a better job than we could. But that's not what we have today. We don't have a machine to prepare 40,000 meals. We have all of us. And today, I'm just asking that you drop your attitude or drop your pride or drop whatever it is that is gonna hold you back today and just have this simple statement of, here I am, Lord, send me today. I'm ready to be used by you. Because if there's anyone on the face of the earth at any time in the history of the world that ever had an excuse to say, I'm not gonna lower myself and serve others, it's Jesus Christ. Just think about this. Everyone wanted to make him king. Everyone wanted to position him in the palace and put him on a throne. And Jesus said, I don't want any of that. He said, actually, if you want to become first amongst everyone, you need to become a servant. And he demonstrated that. What I love about our Savior is he wasn't an exception. He was the example to what it means to truly live out a humble lifestyle and to get low. And the lower he got, the higher we elevated him. And so there was this like psalm, this proverb, this song that was created in the early church about how Jesus lowered himself and how God exalted him because when he got low, God made him go high. And it was sung and it was read and it was known and it was memorized throughout the early church because it was in poetic form. Now listen, from the Greek language to the English language, it's no longer in poetic form. But here's what it says. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You might have known a version that says, have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. It's something that starts right here in our brain. Have the same attitude or mindset of Jesus Christ, who, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage. He wasn't going to take advantage of the fact that he was God. Rather, he made himself nothing. There is enough power in that phrase, he made himself nothing, to preach on that probably for the remainder of my days. He made himself nothing. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest of the great made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man. What did he do? He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because of his servant nature, the servant became our Savior. The servant became our Savior. And I know that he saved us from our sins. And I don't know, you're not going to save anybody from your sins. You can't do that. But I wonder today, as you serve, who it is that you truly might save by having a ready-to-eat meal in their hand as they look in and say, this is exactly what I needed today. This could be the only meal of my day. And I don't want to bring such like a guilt onto you. I'm not trying to guilt you into serving today. I just want you to develop this attitude of Jesus Christ, because a lot of us want to live like Jesus. And to live like Jesus means we're going to have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus, we're going to say there is nothing too low for me to accomplish. Because here's what I know about church, and here's what I know about faith, and here's what I know about our God. The moment that pride walks on the stage, God walks off the stage. The moment pride walks into the church is the moment when God leaves the church. The moment that pride walks into our life is the moment we start pushing this attitude that Jesus wants to develop within us, the attitude that there is nothing too small for me to accomplish in the name of our God. And if you're too big for the small things, then friend, you are probably too small for the big things. Our attitude today needs to be like that of Jesus Christ. Here I am, Lord, send me. I'm ready to serve. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it fits my giftedness. It doesn't matter if it fits my personality. It doesn't matter if my heart's all a flutter about it. Here I am. Here I am. Send me. I'm ready to serve. And that's what the book of Ephesians is teaching us. Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 2, for we're God's handiwork. We're his masterpiece. And we've been created in Christ Jesus to do some good things, to do some good works. We've all been created to do some good works. And then it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know what's been prepared in advance for you to do today? Pack 40,000 plus meals. And it's right there waiting in front of you. God has planned and prepped it. You have two hands. You have the ability to get this done. One hand, no hand, you can do this. I'm telling you. You can serve in this way. But here's what it's going to take. You're going to have to lay aside your pride. And we're going to get into how we're going to do this today at both campuses. But first, you need to lay aside your pride. And we all need to link hands together, join forces, because many hands make light work. And I've probably can't think of a better place to see that at in a picture moment than in the book of Nehemiah. It's not a book that we often go to. It's in the Old Testament scriptures. The book of Nehemiah and Ezra follow the kind of the same path. Let me give you a background story as you open up to Nehemiah chapter 3. It's page 384 in the Bible that's in your chair rack in front of you. The city of Jerusalem is in shambles. And the city of Jerusalem is where the people of God said that God dwelled. He dwelled in a temple. In Ezra's book, it goes Ezra, Nehemiah, in progressive order in our Bibles. Ezra, his team went and started to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem because it had been destroyed. There was what's called the Babylonian captivity. I'm not going to try to bore you here. Guys like King Nebuchadnezzar took over the Jews and drove them out of Jerusalem. And over a 150-year time period, Jerusalem was decimated. The walls were destroyed. The fortified city of walls were destroyed. And the temple was destroyed. Ezra says, we need God back in our life again because they abandoned God. Let's rebuild the temple. Nehemiah hears from his brother that the walls of Jerusalem are down and they need fortification. And Nehemiah is called by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Guys, this is miles of walls, many feet high, that have to be repaired. And Nehemiah is called to do it, and he needs a crew to get it done. And that's what we find in Nehemiah chapter 3. A total crash course here in Nehemiah chapter 3. And before we get into it, there's some things you need to know about Nehemiah. Like, this is a total crash course. You're going to see phrases like next to him, next to them, after him, after them. Nehemiah is doing his best to say there were some people that need to be known because they're making history today. Now, do you think these men and women that we're about to read thought that they were making history that day? No way. They just thought they were laying brick upon brick. They didn't think they were doing anything more but rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They didn't think that their voices, their names would be spoken thousands of years later in the year 2021 at Bethany Christian Church. But because they did something that was so in line with God, and they didn't avoid the prepared work that God had for them to do. God even honors them because they went low. And the purpose of why they worked was they saw it as an act of worship. They didn't just see it as a wall that needed to be rebuilt. They saw it as an act of worship. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says it like this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that's what I'm asking you today. As we pack meals, do it all for the glory of God. Say, God, this is for you, not for me. I'm doing this for you today. I'm doing this so you'll get the honor. So that when someone opens up this meal, that they say, thank God for this meal. And maybe in some way it points them in a direction to you, that you take care of their daily bread and their deepest need. Now here's what you find in Nehemiah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Take a look there. It says, Eliashib, now listen, there's going to be a lot of ancient mothers rolling in their grave right now because I'm pronouncing their kids' names wrong. But I'm going with Eliashib. How about that? Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow servants went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. There's importance there. They dedicated it and set its doors into play. I don't think there's any accident while they began the work with the sheep gate. And who is it? Who is it that is rebuilding? It's the priest. And why is it so important that it was the sheep gate? Well, if the temple's being rebuilt by the group that Ezra is sending ahead, they needed a way for the sacrifices for that temple to come in through the walls. And that was primarily through the sheep gate. That was the sacrifice on behalf of the people and a sacrifice to honor God. And I don't think there's any accident here. While they began to rebuild the wall and those gates, it was the priest's way of reminding the people that what we're doing here is to put God first, to put God first. We're just not rebuilding walls here, friends. We are worshiping our God. We are fortifying his place. We are fortifying his temple, the place where he resides. We are doing this for the Lord, not for ourselves. And there's a ton of unity as they served. 52 days, check this out. This is miraculous. 52 days they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Friends, there is not a construction company in the world that could get that done today with modern equipment. You know how long it would take them to get it done today with all the red tape and everything else? No, 52 days, these ordinary people put the walls back in place, miles of wall, and they fortified the city. And here's how they did it. I want to give you 6 ways they served. And then you can apply them to yourself today. Number one, the leader set the example. Hey, that's where it starts. In any great organization, in any great family, in any great church, the leader sets the example. They're the example rather than the exception. And who is it that set the first bricks into place? It was the priests. Did you know priests had consecrated hands? That they had a level of work that they were supposed to get done with the sacrifices and the ministering to the people? One of them was not to lay bricks. Instead, they're now using hammers and wheelbarrows and mortar and making their own bricks together. And they're leading by example. And they're saying, this is what the people all need to do. Follow the leader. Friends, that's where every great organization, every great family begins, is when the leader stands up and says, I'll set the example rather than be the exception. Here's the second part. God desires to utilize everyone. That's what we find in Nehemiah as well. Look at verse 8. We're just going to be skipping around, but look at verse 8 with me. This is where we find that God is using everyone, regardless of their giftedness or their talent or where their skills are. Uziel, son of Harinia, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. So here's a goldsmith and a perfume maker that are rebuilding the walls. They don't have probably too many carpentry skills. Now, if it were me that were leading the charge here, I'd get all our carpenters together, our masons together, our construction workers together. I wouldn't put bankers in the mix. I wouldn't put dentists in there. I wouldn't put veterinarians in there. I'd say like you're good at digital design work, Peter, but you're not good at building walls, okay? So you need to do this and you need to do that. No. Nehemiah was like, we need everybody right now. So I'll take anybody. Listen, whatever you can do, we need to get done. You have 2 hands? Good. Mix some cement. You have 2 hands? Good. Lay some brick. You have 2 hands? Push this wheelbarrow. Swing this hammer. Use this broom. So it's like, we just need everybody here. And God utilized everyone. So all these ordinary people do this extraordinary thing. There's some good things and some bad things about a large church. You've recognized that, right? One of the unique things, the good things about a large church is your giftedness as maybe narrow as it is, can be utilized and used in a powerful, major way. There's something for everyone in a large congregation. Here's the downside of a large church. Sometimes we can lock ourselves and say, well, that's not my skill set. That's not my lane. When we were a really small congregation years ago, it was awesome to see that about 80% of the people did 100% of the work. You're going, no, Matt, you got that wrong. That's not the way church calculations work. No, no, that's the way Bethany Christian Church had always operated. And you might have come from a church where you had this operation number that 20% of the people do 100% of the work. But that wasn't true of us. It seemed like 80%, actually, it didn't seem, it was true, more than 80% did 100% of the work, and they did everything. But it's not that they did everything well, they just did everything. And now we get to be a part of a place that's very narrow in its way of finding service, and people do one or two things, and they do it extremely, extremely, extremely well. But the problem is when it comes to all hands on deck moments like this, when it comes to like meal packing, or when we say, hey, we need everybody right now, we've found ourselves in this limited attitude of like, well, this is all I do. Like I've served today. I've done my thing today. I sang today. I preached today. I opened a door today. I helped park people today. And today was a crazy day for that. So I helped do that. And we think like I've worked and now I'm done. It's done for me. But that's not what took place. God utilized everybody and used everybody. And there was no break in that gift-based thing. They just said, this is what I do. I know I'm a perfume maker, but today I'm gonna lay some bricks. I know that you have some major skills. I want you to get the attitude of Jesus Christ, and I want us all to leave this place today, 100% of us, and get some meals ready and be a blessing to some other people here soon. One of the key words you find in chapter 3 is the word section. You find it 13 times. There are sections. People were given sections to rebuild. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace we've been given us. And I know we had different giftedness. We all have a section, a part to play in the church, but we have a complete wall to build together. And we're gonna make up the body of Christ doing different things, but make it whole and strong at different times. But right now, we need the full body on display to get this big task done that's ahead of us today. Here's the third thing I find in Nehemiah chapter 3. Some people just refuse to serve. And we saw this last service, to be honest. And I'm sure we'll see this service. There's just some people refuse to serve. They'll be like, this is just not my wheelhouse. This is not what I'm going to do today. It's not what I had planned today, so I'm not going to do it today. And I know you'll have come, like also it's like, you know, scheduling stuff, and you'll say, well, if I do this, and then we'll miss out on this. You got to ratify that. You got to figure that out, you and the Lord. I just know that verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 3, it says that the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but the nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The nobles were these prestigious people of the area of Tekoa. It's about a town about 10, 11 miles away from Jerusalem. They were commuting to work. And the nobles are like, we're done. This is beneath us. We're not going to do this kind of work. They had a nose-up attitude rather than a nose-down attitude and getting the job done. And the word that is really being illustrated here to why they wouldn't put their shoulder to work is the word stiff-necked. It was a word that was used for oxen, meaning they wouldn't wear the yoke and pull the weight together. And so they said, we're above this. We're not going to shoulder the work. And you know what they missed out on, those noblemen? They missed out on the blessing that comes with serving others. Oh, people are blessed when you serve. But did you know how blessed you are when you get to serve? This is what Kelly and I find in our life. Anytime we get to be generous, anytime we give, we get to be the ones that are really the recipient of that blessing. Anytime when we serve, we get to be the recipients of that blessing at all times. And I know that we're helping other people out, but my heart's the one that gets better. My attitude's the one that gets shaped up into the right attitude that Christ wants to lead me down to. Friend, here's what I'm saying to you. Don't miss out on these opportunities to serve, especially with the full congregation. It's an opportunity to have your life be blessed and to be a blessing to other people as well. And you know, there's just some people though that will refuse to serve. They'll be stiff-necked. And what I've discovered is the happiest Christians are the ones that serve the most. The grumpiest Christians are the pew potatoes that don't. And you can decide today if you want to adopt the attitude of being a servant and be a happy Christian or not and be a grumpy Christian. Because the happy Christian says, how can I help? The grumpy Christian says, what's in it for me? Here's the fourth thing. What I found in Nehemiah 3 is some served more than others. Some were like, hey, I'm going to take my section, but are there more sections too? Like, I want to do more. And so they worked ahead. It's actually these guys of Tekoa who had poor leadership that are like, we're not going to follow our leaders. We're going to become the leaders by our influence. And look at verse 27. It says, next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section. Give us another one, okay? Our leaders aren't doing that. We'll take on another one. No big deal. You find that repeated time and time again. Verse 18 and 24, another group of people, a guy by the name of Binui, he decides, I need more work here. I've completed my job. I'm going to do more. Some of you today will be like, this is so great. I'm feeling this, man. I want more bags to do, even though you've hit your quota of the day. You're going to be like, can I do more? Sure you can. You can do more. Look at verse 31. They went to the neighbors, and they were like, what can we do for you? Verse 21, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the entrance of Elishab's house to the end of it. He's like, listen, I've done my work. I've done the section that's right by me. How can I help my neighbor out? I'll help them build their section. Boy, isn't that the way ministry should be working? I'm getting my house in order. And now that I'm getting my house in order, my section in order, I want to help my neighbor too. I want to be a blessing to them as well. But here's what the tendency is when it comes to a lot of church people. We do our work and then we walk away. We do our work and then we're done. Rather than saying, I'm eager for more. And what we're being taught by the men at Tekoa is they were eager for more. Like, I want to take that on and I want to do more. Because what they've recognized that some of us haven't understood quite yet is that kingdom work is never finished. It's never finished. Kingdom work is never finished. As long as God's kingdom is to be established on earth, there's always work to do. And friends, God has called us to be like his son Jesus, a lowly servant to serve those that are around us, our neighbors, our family, our friends, and our community. And Jesus asked this penetrating question of his followers. Here's what he said in Matthew 5, verse 47. What are you doing more than others? That's a pretty penetrating question because what Jesus is saying is, what are you doing more than the world's doing right now? How are you offering more to your fellow man than how the world offers it? Basically, Jesus is saying, what looks different about you in the way you use your hands to help others? What looks different about you? For some of you, need to ask that question of yourself. What am I doing that's so different than the world offers? What is it that I'm offering this world with my hands in the name of Jesus Christ that looks different than what the world does? Okay, so some just serve more than others. And here's what I find too. Some serve with passion. So they were zealous, it says. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 of Nehemiah 3. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabiah. You know I didn't get that one right. There's no way. Zealously repaired another section. He was zealous. He was passionate. And what you're going to find here in just a moment is as you move into our student ministry areas and you come in, into this room and you start preparing things and you're donning your hairnet and you've got your gloves on and you're like, you know, looking like a cafeteria worker and you're putting all these ingredients in the bag, there's going to be some people that are going to be like what looks like overly zealous, overly joyed. And for guys like me, that's going to annoy you. You're like, come on, man, this ain't that cool, right? We're just, a machine could do this. An idiot does this. This is what, okay. But they're going to be so pumped up about it because it's going to be right in line. Maybe it's the first time they've done something. Maybe they haven't done this in a long time. Maybe they're getting reacquainted with the passion, but maybe it's right in their sweet spot of where they serve. And they're going to be happy to do it. You know, verse 6 of chapter 4 of Nehemiah, I think it says that the people worked with all of their heart. Yeah, so they rebuilt and they worked with all their heart. They gave their fullness to it, their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They just said, God, I want to give you my all in this. Romans chapter 12, 11 says this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. There's going to be times when your passion is going to wane a little bit. That's where you have to tap into God's spirit and say, God, I'm weak right now. Would you make me strong? And maybe for some of you today, that's where you're at. Like, I don't feel it, man. I'm not feeling it in my bones right now. This is not what I want to do. I've already got my escape route right now in my head on how I'm going to get out of here and not be noticed because this is not beating my heart right now. Hey, I want you to tap into God's spirit and say, this is where I'm weak, but God, would you make me strong today? Would you fill me with your spirit? Because I want the spiritual fervor and I want to keep serving the Lord. Let's keep moving here because there's a last part to this. In Nehemiah chapter 3, you find that families serve together. That there are some that just serve as families. This is key. There are at least 6 different workers who serve with families. An unknown number of priests. There's sons of Hassanah, daughters of Shalom. Verse 12 will tell you about that. Entire families got together and they decided, we're going to work as a team. We're going to work as a family unit. Hey, moms, dads, Let me just speak to you for a second. There's an importance of serving as a family. And I don't always get this right because of my nature of, well, there's the need. I'm just going to go get the need done. I'm on the front lines of ministry. I don't need to involve my wife and kids on this. We're just going to make this happen. But there is something special that takes place when dad, you become the leader of your household spiritually and you say, this is how we're going to serve at church together. This is going to be our ministry. Because the way it usually works is like, you know, mom's in children's ministry, dad's like, you know, in the parking lot tucked away somewhere, like you don't want to see dad. And then the kids kind of just do their thing and you have no idea what they're doing. Instead of saying, hey guys, together as a family day, we're going to do this ministry. We're going to get involved this way. And maybe that's not practical for you on a Sunday morning. It's not really practical for my family always on a Sunday morning. But maybe you look at your community or maybe you look at your neighborhood and you say, this is how we're going to help our neighbor today collectively as a family. Or this is how we're going to help our city today or our community today collectively as a family. And find some, listen, Joshua had this statement. As for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. We're going to do this together. We're going to serve the Lord together. Maybe this is, begins a trend today where you collect your family together. They want to run 1,000 directions and you say, no. As for me and my house today, we're going to serve the Lord. And you're going to start this attitude. You're going to start this new principle in your house that you serve together as a family. Because as a church, you know, we're committed to our city. We're committed to our county. We're committed to our country. We're committed to the continent so that all will know Jesus Christ and be saved. We want to serve all those things. And sometimes when we're so concerned about this greater group, we forget our home front and we say, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It starts at the family and expands out. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus told his disciples this. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. There's a key word there, appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. What Jesus is saying is, I have, and that word appointment means I have strategically placed you in the right spot so that you can bear fruit, so that you can do some good things in the name of the Lord. God has strategically placed you today in the right spot so you can do some good things for the Lord. Did you know that? He has appointed you to this place at this time so that you can go and be the hands and feet of Jesus to someone today. And what I want you to remember here as you get ready to leave is that there is nothing has ever been done for God without hard work. It always takes hard work. Nothing has ever been done without hard work for God. He wants to utilize you. He wants to use you. And what I find in Nehemiah is he wanted to repair the walls. And I thought that about that word repair over and over again because that word's mentioned so much in Nehemiah this last week. And I thought repair, repair, repair. Hey, God wants to do that with our lives. And I thought, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. That's like what we've been sold in the church is that God wants to repair our lives. Like, haven't you been sold that? God wants to repair your marriage. God wants to repair your parenting. God wants to repair your finances. God wants to repair this in your life. He wants to repair this passion. No, he doesn't. That's the number one selling Jesus, though, that churches promote. Just a little Jesus in your marriage will be better. Just a little Jesus in your parenting, well, like Mrs. Dash all of a sudden. Like, just a little bit of Jesus and everything gets better from here. And just a little bit of Jesus in your finances and everything's going to clear up. It's going to get good again. And what happens when it doesn't, though, friend? What happens? Because you've experienced this. You've experienced Jesus plus or just a little bit of Jesus and it didn't get better. You lose hope and you go, this Jesus thing is a joke. So it's not about rebuild. You know what it's really about? It's about surrender. It's about just saying, God, here I am, send me right now. I surrender to you. I'm humble enough to admit that there's really nothing about me that's right. There's nothing about me that's right. And so like David, we need to have this plea, not repair. Here's what it is. Create in me a clean heart. Create, do something new. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And maybe that's where we start today because your heart might not be in it right now. You're trying to find some way to escape serving the Lord. And maybe you just say, Lord, create in me a new heart. Do something new in me. Give me a new attitude. Give me the attitude of Jesus Christ. Hey, I want to pray for us. We're going to give some directions on how to get out of here and what to do next. And then we're going to go serve some people in the name of Jesus. All right, God, may we just surrender right now. And may we recognize that we've been saved to serve. You served and you saved. And now we've been saved to serve. And so may we adopt this point of your lifestyle. And may we truly work to have the attitude of Jesus, to be humble and to serve however we can, the best we can, in the ways that we can, in the moments that we have. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.